The Lord be with you. You might think that that's a meaningless little liturgical thing that we do from time to time. The Lord be with you and also with you. But if you have ever been called to stand in front of a group like this and open this text and be faithful to it in a way that is true and honorable and filled with both courage and compassion, you know how terrifying this is. So when I say the Lord with you or the Lord be with you and you respond back, I'm taking every little bit of it. So now you know why we do that. Well, here we are back to John 15, and we have prayed and asked for the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon the teaching and reception of this text, lifted, cleaned, pruned, and indwelt. Jesus teaches on how people change. Just before we launch into this message, you will probably notice on our website that we have chosen to continue on with our Wednesday prayer meetings. So Wednesday Sanctuary is going to continue on. We've had 5 weeks in a row. The reason we started is because one of the fruit of my sabbatical is that I felt God saying to me, in the next 7 years, I want you and the congregation to abide closer with me, and one of the ways to do that is through congregational prayer. So I've loved the last 5 weeks. We've averaged about 12 to 14 people, and we've had such a meaningful time. If you ever choose to come, should you be close to the church on a Wednesday, you'll notice that we gather here in front of the table. We just simply take these two rows and we put them into a circle. The candles are lit. There's some contemplative music being played, and we read some scripture and we share it with one another, what we believe God may be speaking to us from the text. And then we share concerns and burdens, and we pray for one another, and we pray for you. We pray for our children and our teenagers particularly, and we pray for our city, our community, our ministries, and ultimately the world. And I believe that we have seen some very good, fruitful things happen already this month as a result of those prayers. So hope to see a number of you here again this Wednesday. So last week, our emphasis was on our union with Christ, and it really was a foundational message, and if you weren't here, you will think that I'm missing a whole lot of important points from the text, but it's because we've already dealt with the exact same text, just a completely different emphasis. The message, in a nutshell, last week was, Christ lives in you, therefore, believe it. And nurture that relationship, nurture the union. And this morning we're going to continue with the theme of union with Christ by focusing on God's role in the sanctification process, or God's role in enabling us to change and be transformed and bear fruit. And then next week we will zero in on what our role is in the sanctification process, or what do we do, what are we being called to do to cooperate with God in changing us. So, without any further ado, let's dive into the text once again. Look at verse 1. Jesus begins by saying, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. We said last week that gardener could be translated vine dresser or master vintner. God the Father is the one who cares for the vine and all the branches attached to the vine so that the fruit is actually born in our lives to the world. And I believe that the most important thing that we could hear today about how people change is this, that the gardener, the Heavenly Father, loves the vine and the branches with a perfect love, with an everlasting love. And as a result, we can trust our Father when life is difficult. Because Jesus begins to describe the difficulty that we're going to have as he describes the painful reality of pruning. He doesn't want us to forget verse 9. He says, as the Father has loved me, and I have become the beloved son, or have always been the beloved son, I now take that love, and I love you with that love. Now abide in my love. Live in my love, or be at home in my love, whatever it is you're going through. Now, if you've ever had a chance to speak with the owner of a vineyard or a winemaker, and sometimes it's the same person and sometimes it's not, you just can't help but notice the deep affection that they have for their vines. You just have to overhear them talking about the terroir, the complete growing conditions. Just ask a winemaker about the soil alone. Just say, tell me about the soil these vines are growing in. And an hour later, they're talking about the condition of the dirt, the rocks, the sand, the amount of moisture that's allowed to go to the bottom of the roots. They'll tell you about the slope that the vines are on and why it's important to grow a certain varietal on this particular kind of slope. And they'll talk about the amount of sunlight per year and the amount of rain per year and how that matches with the varietal. And they get all very, very excited. And then if you actually go into the vineyard with them and have them talk to you about the vines themselves, they will tell you the history of the vine, where they got it from, what country it originated in, and then they will talk about every single branch, or they will treat every single branch with the greatest of tenderness and the greatest of care. As you may have seen this last week, in my little video, I talked about an experience I had a couple weeks ago where I saw the winemaker at Township 7, one of our local vineyards, walk into the vineyard on a rainy day. And if you watch these people in action, it's like the vines and the branches are their own children. And yes, the winemaker heads into the vineyard often with pruning shears in her hands. She operates more like a surgeon, though, than she does an arborist. She's not a hedge trimmer. And so it is with our Father in heaven. Jesus is painting a picture for us here when he says, I'm the vine and my Father is the gardener. When he talks about the Father pruning us, he wants us to see the culture around which he prunes our lives. And every use of the knife is painful for sure, but it's planned and it's with the comfort of the Father himself. It's the comfort of his presence. Much like a parent removing a deep sliver from the finger of his or her toddler. The toddler screams and thrashes and they don't want this little surgery to be done, but it must be done. Love demands that it's done. So this is the start. And if you were here last week, you're probably saying, well, Brian, you actually covered this same stuff last week. Did you not have much time this week to study? No, I had enough time to study, but here's the thing. If we are unconvinced of the Father's deep affection for us when the pruning knife comes out, we will not progress in sanctification. Without abiding in the love of the Father, we will not entrust our lives to him. We won't trust him. We will want to push the pruning knife away. And when we read verse 2, we are troubled. The first half of verse 2 causes us to perhaps doubt God's mercy for us, and we fear what might happen to us should our fruit-bearing capacity suffer behind his expectations. Let's look at it again. It says, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Or your translation might say, he removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Now, can I be honest? I have deep respect for the Bible, and I want to believe this the way that it's written, but the verse doesn't seem to fit the context of God's love at all. Is it just me, or does it seem harsh that if you don't bear fruit, the Father comes and simply cuts you off? Is it just me who thinks that that's harsh and judgmental? In fact, This verse, verse 2, seems to contradict the very next statement that Jesus makes in verse 3, where he says, you, the branches, are already clean because of the word that I have spoken unto you. And we should be saying, hold on a second here. How can a branch be both clean and cut off at the same time? And it's not describing what the Father does with unbelievers that refuse to abide. That's verse 6. But with those in Christ. He says, every branch in me that bears no fruit, he cuts off. I want to give up right now. Because there are so many times where the fruit of my life is not consistent with where it should be. And if this is true, that the Lord cuts us off and removes us from the vine if we don't bear fruit, I think we have some questions for the Lord, or at least with the text. And this is where we see the challenge of Bible translation. And I have the highest degree of respect for translators. People that study their whole life to be able to take the original language and help those of us understand what the Greek text says in English or in other dialects, like Wycliffe Bible translators who spend their entire life overseas translating difficult passages into languages where they hardly have a written language. I have a deep respect for them. But we need to know that every time you get a half a dozen people sitting around a table with the original text open, every single person is coming at the text with their own set of glasses. And the very fact that the text is being translated, you can't translate without interpreting the text along the way. You don't want to do that, but you just do. And your whole theological grid comes with you. And so when there's six people sitting around the Greek text, and these six people are the ones responsible to translate and to create the New International Version, they are not always going to agree. Okay? So let's take a look. The NIV is Appendix A here. It says, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes it so that it will be even more fruitful. Now notice that there are two different kinds of Christians that the Lord is talking about. He's talking about those in him that are not bearing fruit, and yes, that's sad, and those that are bearing fruit. And notice that the Lord is taking very specific action with each kind of branch. But the one struggling to bear fruit is cut off. And that is troubling. And the question that needs to be asked is there something lost in translation here? And I think that there is. The word cuts off in the Greek language is the word aire. In fact, I might have it here. There it is, A-I-R-E-A. And it can mean one of four different things, and I will begin with the most fundamental to the most figurative. First of all, cut off means to lift up or pick up. Ah, thank you. Or to lift up figuratively, as in the lifting up of one's eyes or voice. Or to lift up with the added thought of lifting up in order to carry away. So Jesus said to the paralytic by the pool, aire your bed and walk. Lift up your bed and take it out of here. Take it away. And the word aire can also mean to remove completely or cut off. So, which one of these do you like the best? Let me ask you. Now, we are not standing in judgment of those who have translated our Bible. This is what, you see, the church is the one that does the deep, hard work of theology. We are doing theology now together because where we land on verse 2 is going to determine whether we will actually entrust our lives to this one. If he looks at us and judges us when we're not bearing fruit and lops us off, chances are, many of us today will go, then there's no hope for me. But if IRA doesn't mean just to cut off, but to lift up. So in light of what you know of our Heavenly Father's character, and in light of what you know of the actions of our Lord Jesus, who is the exact likeness of our Heavenly Father, which of these four or even two translations do you think fits the best? That our Father cuts off or removes every branch in Christ that doesn't bear fruit, or that he lifts up every branch in Christ that doesn't bear fruit? Let's have a little vote. Who votes for the yellow one? Me too. I won't even ask if you vote for the other one. So the text could read like this. Look back at verse 2. And let's do a little amplified. So if you have an amplified Bible, it might sound something like this. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the master vintner or gardener. Every branch that's living in union with me that does not bear fruit, he lifts up IRA off the ground so that it gets more sunlight and air and does not lay in the dirt where insects and fungus can attack it." Now it makes perfect sense that the branch is clean in verse 3. Every branch or Christian who is struggling, my hand is up, every believer who's hanging down in the muck is tenderly picked up out of the soil by the master gardener, and then in verse 3 says, cleaned off, lifted up and cleaned off, and then finally indwelt by the Holy Spirit, indwelt by the sap running from the vine into the branch. So when we were in Israel, and I hope that there's a couple of you here that were on our Israel trip, when we went to Bethlehem, our professor chose to not take us to the Church of the Holy Nativity, but to spend our time in an ancient vineyard. And what we walked into that day looked like what I imagine a vineyard would have looked like 2,000 years ago. I just can't imagine it would be any different. A stone wall around the whole vineyard. You can see the walls over here. This is a watchtower that somebody would stand in to make sure that the foxes don't come and eat the grapes, or somebody comes and steals the fruit. There was a stone wine press for stomping the grapes into juice. There it is right there. So they would fill this whole area with grapes, and they would stomp, and the juice would run into that hole, and they would take the juice and, of course, make wine with it. But the most obvious difference between the vines that we saw in Israel and the vines that grow here, let's say in the Okanagan or even right here in Langley, is that back then they didn't put the vines on trellises. Here, the vines grow up. The vine grows straight out of the ground, and about 2 to 3 feet off the ground, they take the branches in either direction and they attach the branch to a trellis or to a very thick string, but not in Israel. In Israel, and our instructor pointed this out to us, and it didn't make much sense to me then, but it does now in light of this text. Because the vines grow parallel to the ground, hovering just above the ground, sometimes a branch will naturally fall onto the ground into the soil, like this. And what our professor told us is that all these round, flat, white stones the vine grower takes, and he goes and he lifts the branch out of the soil, he cleans it off, and then he places a stone under the branch supporting the full weight of the branch. So now the air can get around the whole branch, and the sun can hit the branch, and it can actually begin to bear fruit. So imagine if a branch could speak. It would say, on a bad day, "Can you hear me, gardener? I don't know why this has happened, but my life has grown this way. I want to be lifted up like all the other branches. And I'm finding myself in the dirt, in the muck, and my leaves are covered with soil, and I can't breathe, and I'm being stepped on, and I'm being attacked by all kinds of things that are crawling on the ground. Would you please come and lift me up? And the master gardener hears the cry of the branch and comes. And the branch that is lying in the muck, listen to me, the gardener does not cut off. He lifts up and he cleans off and he supports so that that branch can be transformed and begin to bear fruit. So let me ask you, does this lifting up action fit with what we see in the way Jesus treats those who may be sincere but really struggling with faith? Isaiah describes Jesus like this. This is such a beautiful text. A smoldering wick he does not snuff out, and a bruised reed he does not break. Not Jesus. He does not break a bruised reed. He does not cut off a struggling branch. So is this consistent with the rest of the book of John? Well, how did Jesus treat the woman caught in the act of adultery? She was hanging down in the mud. She was covered in filth. Her life was bearing no fruit. She was being trampled by self-righteous men. What did they ask Jesus to do? They asked him to cut her off. Cut her off, Jesus. Stone her. Remove her from the vine of Israel. And what did Jesus do with her? Just the opposite. He lifted her up. He gave her the hope of a new life. But we can't stop there. We mustn't miss what else Jesus did with the woman caught in the act of adultery, and we mustn't miss what the Father and the Son do here in John 15 with the branches. We have to see what God's ultimate purpose is for his children. Jesus said to the woman caught in the act of adultery, "Do none of them condemn you?" "None," she said. "Well, neither do I condemn you." In other words, you've just been lifted up by me. You've been cleansed. You've been justified. You're not going to be punished for your sin. But with this gift that I've just given you of lifting and cleansing, you now are empowered with the responsibility to go and to stop sinning. And right here in John 15, there is this big theme of personal, individual freedom to either abide in the vine and live with the life of Christ flowing through us and all that that means, or to simply allow our life to grow back into the soil. We are lifted. We are cleaned off. We are indwelt by the Spirit, and as a result, we begin to bear fruit, but we are also disciplined. We are pruned. And everybody here knows this from experience. We know that this is true, whether you're an employer and you've got people that you're responsible for, or you are a pastor and you've got sheep in the flock that are under your care, or you're a public school teacher, you've got a classroom full of kids, or you are a parent. You know that only lifting one of those struggling little ones up and cleaning them off does not alone change them. It's the foundation, but it doesn't alone change them. And that's because as branches, though we've been lifted and cleaned, we have a tendency to allow the energy of our life to flow in all the wrong places, producing all kinds of green foliage, but not enough concentrated effort so that there is fruit. And the Bible has a word for this. It's called sin. If branches lose the singularity of their purpose and direction, which is to bear the fruit produced by our intimacy with the vine, with Jesus, then the branch, the Christian, begins to spurt out all these little offshoots everywhere, sort of like spiritual ADHD. And I say that with no disrespect for those of our children, those of our parents who have kids with ADHD. But if you have spiritual ADHD, it means that we are attention deficit. We've stopped listening to the voice of the shepherd or the vine instructing us on which way to go. And along with that, we have hyperactivity disorder. And the only way that that stops is through pruning. And pruning is not an act of violence. It is simply a strong, firm act of love. Pruning does what the branch cannot do by itself. I really love what the writer to the Hebrews said. He said, "The Lord disciplines the one that he loves, and he chastens everyone that he accepts as a daughter or son. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however," and this is so encouraging for those of us who are parents, because the hard work of discipline seems so hard and fruitless now, but we do what we do today because of the prudence and what it will produce in our children in the future. "Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace." I think the King James says it produces the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And peace, shalom, all the broken, shattered pieces, or the spurting out little green shoots from the branch, all come together in one God-glorifying whole, which is what the word shalom means. And it says this happens for those who have been or have allowed themselves to have been trained by it. So let's close with this. Two thoughts. Here's the first one. Growing in our intimacy with Jesus, the vine, and progressing in our ability to be controlled by the Holy Spirit and not controlled by our own desires and lusts. This demands that we trust in the goodness of our Heavenly Father as He uses His pruning shears on our life. And the picture painted in John 15 is a picture of God where all three persons of the Trinity are enveloping us. The Father is lifting and supporting, and Jesus is cleansing, washing, and forgiving through His Word and through His blood. The Holy Spirit is indwelling us, all for the purpose of bearing fruit and transformation. And so a prayer today could sound something like this. Good Father, gracious Jesus, present Holy Spirit, thank you for loving me in the midst of my pain. Thank you for your loving presence in the midst of the pruning of my life. Forgive me for believing that somehow the events of my life mean that you are out to get me. That is a faulty view of you. I choose today to trust in your goodness in light of the pruning that is taking place in my life. And then there's a second application. And this application has more to do with how we treat one another. Because the model of pastoral care that God provides in this text really becomes an example for how we treat the weakest among us. Those Christians who are struggling the most. And I'm very convicted by the Lord's example here, because we either tend to be too strict, too harsh, and too judgmental. In our mind, we cut people off. Or the flip side, in the act of accepting everybody and lifting and supporting and cleaning, we lose the nerve in doing the second step, which is to speak the truth in love to them. We become timid in the necessary act of discipline. We become timid in holding one another, our children and brothers and sisters, to the standard that the Lord has placed for us, the standard of holiness. And I can tell you that I have had to do some very deep soul work over the years and continue to do deep soul work to find a redemptive balance in how I treat those who are struggling in the Christian life, not flipping back and forth to being too harsh and judgmental, but neither becoming so soft that absolutely anything goes. And for this, we have the perfect model in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the message today, lifted, cleaned, pruned, and indwelt, all for the purpose of fruit bearing. And next week we will look at what Jesus calls us to do by way of a rule of life so that all of these actions of our loving God actually change us. Let's pray about it. Amen. Why don't you just invite the Holy Spirit to take the perhaps the one thing that he has spoken to your heart about and add faith to it. Respond with an attitude of reception and gratitude. Thank you, Jesus, for speaking to me. Thank you for the good news of the gospel that I heard today about your character. Or thank you, Lord, for pointing out to me as a leader, as somebody with little people or employees underneath my care. You have challenged my attitudes and my actions. Thank you. I receive this word. And Lord, we want to confess that sometimes the scriptures are particularly challenging, and this is one of those times. But we thank you that your whole story, the story of your life, is one where you do not snuff out a smoldering wick and you do not break a bruised reed. Lord, your mercy and your tenderness is such a wonderful gift, and boy, do we all need it right now. I need it. I need your mercy. My brothers and sisters here, Lord, we need your mercy. Some of us have fallen into the dirt. We invite your lifting up. Jesus, right now, we invite your cleansing. Wash us off by your word and with your blood. Support us, Lord, with that big round stone. And Holy Spirit, flow into our lives in a way that it's more about the vine and the life of the vine in us than it is just us. Teach us more of what it means to live in union with you. And as we prepare for this meal, awaken us to what you want to do in us and through us, as individuals and as a church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.